Amen. This morning, if you would begin to make your way to the book of Acts, you can find there chapter 22. You may want to find your way over to Philippians chapter 3 as well. We'll eventually maybe read some verses out of Philippians chapter 3. But I want us to focus on Acts chapter 22 this morning. And as we're kind of making our way of introduction, you're finding your places there. I just wanted to also praise the Lord because I was talking with Todd earlier today, and yesterday was their mission ride that they did for the motorcycle ministry that, of course, was represented here a few weeks back. And did you tell me that they raised $5,000? A little over $5,000, of which you folks had given a contribution as well. So we praise God for that. And those men and women gathered yesterday and had a big day. And that money's all going to mission work and is helping to spread the gospel. And so we praise God for that. And so we had some representatives in our church that were part of that yesterday, enjoyed the ride. And we just want to thank God. God's on the move, right? He's doing big things, and he's letting us be a part of seeing some of that. And so we're excited about that. In Acts chapter 22 this morning, we're going to get to the place where Paul begins to give his testimony. Again, the book of Acts considers his testimony at least on three occasions: Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and then again in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 9, it's sort of the initial encounter. It's sort of a third-party account where Luke recalls what Paul had done and what had happened to Paul's life when he went from being Saul to Paul. In Acts chapter 22, at this point, we've been studying for the last 3 weeks about this riot that begins to break out in the temple courts, and Paul now is going to give a defense of his position using his testimony. And then in a few weeks, we'll see him in front of both Felix and Festus, two men who were some Roman authorities, who he would give a testimony once again, proclaiming, as the Lord had told him he would before Gentiles and kings, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at this testimony again. Now, you would say, well, preacher, you should probably just skip it. You've already preached on it before. Well, God wrote it three times. We ought to probably look at it. Maybe he's trying to tell us something about why it's there. And so I want to encourage you with that a little bit today. And I entitled the message, What's Your Story? Now, I don't know about you, but as we think about Mother's Day, all of us around the room probably have some reflection, some memories of moms. You know, maybe some of your memories are wonderful. Some maybe a little painful. Some maybe a little sad. But I don't know about you, but maybe you had an experience like this growing up. Have you ever been a child who was riding in the back seat of the car and your mother was driving and you backtalked, as we like to say? I don't even know if that's a real word or not, but we made a word out of it, right? We backtalked. And when you backtalk, normally at some point along the way, mama would take her right hand and try to reach you in the back seat. Now, the good news for me growing up was my mother drove a Chrysler Cordoba. It was the size of a football field. It had two doors on it, each one about 10 foot long. I mean, if you got a hand or a foot caught in it, it was gone. You know, you just jumped in quick, you know. And that car was so big, she could not reach me for the most part if I was riding the back of the pleather, we called it. I mean, you know, whatever it was plastic, vinyl, something. It wasn't leather, I know that. And anyway, I just remember that, you know, you'd be riding down the road and all of a sudden you'd say something and some of y'all are laughing because you're like, this happened to me. And you know, you're in the back seat, and this was back when cars were real cars and you didn't even have seat belts in the back seat. You know, that was just riding for fun, you know, and you'd say something smart. She'd probably even ask you an honest question, you know, and the next thing you know, you see it coming. And when you're little, man, you're quick. You know, you got some agility about you, so you can probably dodge the first one, right? And in the second one, you kind of, you know, you bobbing and weaving back there. But eventually, boy, she's going to throw a flurry on you, and she's going to connect. You know what I mean? Amen? And before long, I mean, she don't care what she's hitting. At this point, mama's going to apologize later. It could be faces. It could be your lips. It could be your teeth. It could be your legs, typically. But somewhere along the way, she's going to connect. And it's going to get, and what's going to be really good, at least my experience was that when she began to match the hitting with the rhythm of her accusation against you, and she would say things like this, don't you ever do that again. I mean, didn't miss a syllable. I mean, man, she was grammatically correct beating you. I mean, man, mom, you counted it down to the syllables. Man, it was great. And then at that point, you know, you're sweating. Yeah, possibly some of y'all might be bleeding, whatever it might have been. And your mama's taking you somewhere because you was on a destination. You were going somewhere. And she normally drops you off at your friend's house. And you bust out of the car. And between the sniffles and the snubs and your hurt feelings, your buddy at some point will say, man, what happened to you? And then you'd say, well, Maddie B, happened to me. And they would ask you, man, what happened? What happened to you? Mama leaves in a trail of dust and I'll be back later to get you, you know. Some of y'all have experienced that. Some of y'all are real pious little saints. You never did anything wrong. I understand. But most of us along the way had mamas who loved us enough to kind of get us tightened up every now and then. And so along the way, though, your friend would say, man, what happened to you? And what they mean by that is there's some evidence that something has happened, right? I mean, it could be the tears, the remainder of that. It could be the little sniffles. It could be the whelps across your bare legs and your short britches or whatever. But it's something that's given evidence that you had an encounter with a greater force. I believe the Apostle Paul, in his testimony, in all three occasions, has had an encounter that he never quite got over. As a matter of fact, when he begins to share his story, there are people that are alive and well in the day in which he's telling it that remember him before. And they remember him now. And so they can evaluate the situation. You see, it's different when you begin to share your testimony and people go, well, I never knew you then. You know, I never knew how you were then. It's different when you share it in front of the home folks, from the people that really know you. He's going now to share his testimony in the place where he had been sent out from to destroy the church. And now he's back in Jerusalem in the very place where these same people that had actually sent him on the way, Paul will go on to say, the elders and the chief priests that sent me, they're still alive. You can ask them. They know what I was sent to do. They know the mission that I was on. But boy, I ran into a guy and I never got over him, and his name was Jesus. Mothers today, particularly, I'd ask, what's your story? Would family members, children, the ones who know you the most intimately, would they know the reality that you have met the Lord Jesus Christ? It's one thing to go tell that story to somebody who doesn't know you, but the people that know you the best, would they know beyond any shadow of a doubt, Mom knows the Lord? Look with me, if you will, at Acts chapter 22 as we begin to make our way through. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take an outline that was given many, many years ago by a man by the name of Dr. George Sweeting. He was one time the president of Moody Bible Institute, pastor of the Moody Church in the 1960s. And when he preached from Acts chapter 9, he used this outline, and I liked it. And so I'm going to steal it and use it for Acts chapter 22. And basically the outline is this. He says, as we look at the story of Paul, and I would ask you to think about your own life as well, what we see and as it develops is we see Paul before the light. We see Paul without the light, if you will. Then we see Paul under the light. And then finally, we see Paul living in the light. And I thought that was a pretty good way of describing the Christian testimony, because all of us have had an experience similar to this, maybe not a Damascus Road type experience, but we all know what it's like to live outside of, before, without the light of the Lord Jesus leading our way. And we know what it's like to be under the light of God when He meets us at our point of need and we accept Him as our Savior. And then we know what it's like, if we're born again, to have walked with Him in the light afterwards. And so this morning, I want to divide the text in that way. And so if you look at chapter 22, verse 1, he says this, Paul making his defense. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And I've been brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. I was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way, capital W. Talking about the Christians, to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. As also the high priest bears me witness in all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. We'll stop right there. I want us to notice Paul here without the light. Now, as we look at the text, as we have been preaching through Acts chapter 21, we've seen him as he's been making his way for this final stop in Jerusalem. The remainder of the book, he'll be bound and in chain and before trials of various sorts and sizes. And here at this point, Paul says, I have to go to Jerusalem. And we talked about his calling was greater than his comfort, right? And he went when everybody else said, don't go. And then we looked at the fact that when he went there, he presented to the church a report of everything that God had been doing. And we discussed how God's glory was his and our greatest goal. Paul didn't brag on himself about what all the ministry had been. He bragged on what God had been doing through the ministry. And then last week, we summarized what happened when the mob scene broke out by saying that God's messenger is often misunderstood. Paul was misunderstood by his enemies. He was misunderstood by the church. He was misunderstood by other disciples. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, miscalculated, whatever you want to call it. And it led to a mob scene erupting to which he was literally being taken out by a group of Roman soldiers. Had it not been for the Romans, the Jewish worshipers would have killed him that day. And God even used these pagans to save and to continue on the purpose and the plan that he had for Paul's life. Well, now he's made his way to the stairway of the Antonia Fortress. He's being taken away from the by this group of two centurions, groups of soldiers, 200 men, dragging him away. The Bible says the people are still reaching out, trying to kill him, trying to hit him along the way as the soldiers take him, bound in chains. And he stands there on the stairway and begins chapter 22. And he says to them, men and fathers, brethren and fathers, hear my defense. We've been talking on Wednesday nights about apologetics. This is where that word comes from. He's saying, hear my defense. Hear my explanation for the faith that I have. Let me explain to you my story. Paul, we see here, without the light, begins to describe himself pretty clearly. If you were to look back at Acts chapter 9, hold your place in 22, and look at his first experience we see in the text, Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Paul, at the time, was known by the name of Saul, and he had been a persecutor of the church, a devout Jew, but a persecutor of the Christian church. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And so he goes to the high priest, and his background is such that he is a man who hates the church. He says he asked letters from him of the priest to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, the church, the Christians, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's how he begins his testimony in Acts chapter 9. The Bible says he was breathing threats and murders. In Acts chapter 22, we see a man who is stirring up a mob of people because he's preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something has radically changed. His testimony is completely different. Those who knew him before knew him as a murderer. They knew him as one who would love to imprison anybody who claimed to be a believer in the Lord. Something has radically changed. That's who he was before the light. That's who he was without the light of the gospel shining in his life. That's the way some of us were before the light. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes and says that we were foreigners. We were strangers. He says we were far off. He says we were not near. He uses all these descriptive terms to describe what a lost person looks like. Ultimately, they're without the light. They don't have the light and the knowledge of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so their life is radically different. Some of you come from a very horrendous background, a very wretched background, a very descriptive background. If you were to begin to tell me about it, I would be shocked and amazed at some of those things. Some of you come from a background that would say, well, it was pretty easy going for me. I mean, I just happened to be from a good Christian family, but I never did anything really bad, but I knew the Lord later in life or whatever. And your story maybe is not as flamboyant. But the point is, no matter which side of the extreme you're on, you're without the light. And that's the way Paul was. He was a man who was religious beyond religious. He was a guy that you would have looked at and said, he's a good man, a moral man, and an upright man. And in his mind, what he was doing was proper. Because in his mind, he said, I love the Lord so much, I can't imagine letting these Christians claim that Jesus is a God. I just can't have that. And if that means I got to kill them all to stop them all, I'll do that. That's how passionate that he was. Paul goes back to Acts chapter 22 and says, brethren, listen, you know who I was. I was a Jew. I was brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most sought after religious rabbis of the day. A well-respected name. It's, some of you might brag on the college that you went to. Paul would brag under the man he sat under and would learn the Jewish faith from. And people would say, oh man, he went there. Wow, that's impressive. And they would begin to hear all of his background. He said, I was taught all the strictness of the law. I knew how to be zealous, just like you're zealous today. Look, you're trying to kill me because you're zealous for what you think is right. He says, I persecuted the way. That's a pretty generic way of putting it. He grabbed the women and the men. And he stood there at the stoning of Stephen. He was there acknowledging and agreeing with what was going on. He was a man whose heart was hard towards the things of God. I persecuted them to the death. I bound them. I delivered them into prison. And it didn't even discriminate between men and women. He said, as a matter of fact, if you don't believe me, he says, go talk to the high priest. They know. They bear me witness. All the council, they know what I've done. They know the letters that I received and how I went to Damascus to bring back in chains those who were there. Well, look with me at Philippians chapter 3 if you happen to find your place there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, okay? General Electric Power Company. That'll help you find that for the rest of your life right there. See how free that was? You didn't come on Mother's Day, you wouldn't have got that, okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how my brain works. That's how I find it every time, every day. All right, Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this about his background. In verse 3, he says, we worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence, I've got more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeals, I persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But what those things were as a gain to me, those I've counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul says, let me tell you, you want to talk about, he's there at the temple courts and these folks are being Jewish. Paul would relate later in the book of Philippians while he was bound in chains, by the way. He would say, you want to talk about being more Jewish than me? He said, nobody's more Jewish than me. I grew up in that strict background. I grew up with all those things. I sat under the best teachers. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was no one who was more diligent to follow the law than me. But I was lost and going to hell. And Paul says here that I count those things as rubbish. I count them as trash. He says, I don't count them as of any value to me because now what I found is much greater, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's all the Jewish system had done for Paul. It had given him self-righteousness. Self-righteousness will keep you out of heaven and will guarantee you a spot in hell. Thinking that you are okay on your own. Thinking that you are good enough. Thinking that you, by your own abilities, can earn favor with God. Self-righteousness will kill you. And Paul said, I realize, thankfully, not too late, that I don't want to be found self-righteous at all. In other words, I want the righteousness of Christ. It is from the law. But that which is from faith in Christ is what I want. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We looked at last week about him being misunderstood, and we talked about the miscalculation that they made. They believed Paul was like any other man. They misunderstood the power that he had. How could a man who is nearly experiencing death, being beaten to death right there in a temple court, how could he calmly and keenly ask to address the crowd? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit living within him. Because the Spirit of God that had brought him there said, Paul, look, these are the people that need to hear the gospel. And he says, stop, don't rush me into the barracks yet. I want to preach to them. But Paul describes his past life. We see him as a man who was extremely religious, a man who was extremely devout, a man whose heart was extremely far from where it should be. He was without the light. But let me just make some application real quickly right here. Look at how Paul begins this witnessing encounter. Look at what he's doing. I would submit to you a couple of things that are important, some deliberate actions that he took. First of all, he addressed them respectfully. Notice he, in the midst of these are the very people that are trying to kill him. He says, brethren and fathers, let me address you in a respectful way. I mean, if it had been me, I'd be yelling at them going, hey, get out of here. You know, I'd be shouting back at them. I would, you know, try to throw a blow back if I could, you know, if I get a chance. Get me out of these chains. Let me go. You know, Paul says, no, respectfully, I understand how bad off you are. I understand how absolutely lost that you are. And he respectfully addresses them. The Bible says two times in Acts 21 and Acts 22 that they became silent. The power of God was on display. The Holy Spirit was on display. The Spirit of God's moving in the crowd that day saying, y'all need to be quiet and listen to this guy. And the people became silent. Then it says, not only did he, I believe, address them respectfully, but he used their native tongue. He spoke in a way they could understand. I mean, you can define that in different ways. He clearly says in the text, he spoke to them in the Hebrew, and they became all the more silent. They said, wait a minute, he's communicating with us on a level that we can understand. Now, make the application there, but you see where I'm going with this, that when it comes to witnessing, I'm not asking you to be something that you're not, but I'm also asking that as we witness and share the gospel, we recognize where people are coming from, and we try to meet them at their point of need. We try to address them in a way they can understand it. We try to meet them at a point of contact, and that's what Paul was doing here at the crowd. Oh, I mean, he could have bragged about all of his intellect and he could have spoke to them in Greek just like he did the centurion. But he didn't. He spoke to them in a language they could understand. Thirdly, I think he addressed their fears. They were thinking he was something that he wasn't. The Romans thought he was an Egyptian rebel that had come back. The Jews there thought he was a rabble-rouser who was stirring up the whole thing against the Jews. And Paul was like, no, let me tell you how Jewish I am. And he understood their fears. He understood their hesitations. And he says, let me give you a place where you can have some confidence to listen to what I have to say. Sometimes we witness to folks. You got to understand, the first opportunity you have, you might not address all the fears they've got. Man, they might have been burned by church in the past. They might have been burned by some background of a person who didn't really share the gospel like they should with them or didn't live before them as they should. So sometimes we've got to overcome a few fears from people before we can ever earn a hearing with those same people. And so Paul addressed their fears. Paul treated them respectfully. Paul also, I believe, used in a language they could understand. And then finally, I'll say this. Paul was honest about his past. But notice this. He doesn't give all the glory to the devil. Now, he mentions in there in a very brief way. He says, hey, here's how I used to do. Man, I was persecuting the church. I was doing bad things. In Acts chapter 9, I was breathing out murders against the church. But if you keep reading in Acts chapter 22, the entire conversation turns on its head. And he's not preaching about all that God or all that the devil had done to ruin his life. He began to preach about how God had done everything to change his life. And folks, I'd encourage you, if maybe your testimony is a little flamboyant around the fringes, limit how much credit you give to the devil when you witness. Amen. The glory ought to go to God about what God saved you from. You ought to be able to brag on Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul does. And I believe those principles are great principles to add as you witness. Secondly, we see not only was he under or without the light, but we notice him under the light. Look at verse 6 of Acts chapter 22. And now it happened, Paul says, as I journeyed and I came near Damascus, that about noon a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell onto the ground. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered and I said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And those who are with you, or rather, those who were with me, indeed, Paul says, saw the light, and they were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Paul says, I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 tells us that for 3 days, Paul experienced blindness. For 3 days. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, maybe an hour or so, you're assuming it's going to wear off, and then a day goes by, and then another day goes by. God's got a way of getting your attention, amen? Now, I believe that Paul was saved at the road to Damascus. There's a lot of debate about this. I believe that what happened between him and the Lord, I mean, listen, if anybody's going to lead him to Jesus, it was Jesus. That's what I think, all right? And so what happened on the road to Damascus was, and that conversation that we probably don't have, is that he truly accepted him as the Lord of his life. It was in that moment that he was saved, and everything else happened consequent to that. Now, here's what I want you to hear. In the midst of that, God still let him stay blind for 3 days. Because some of us, when we first get saved, we need to get tightened up a little bit. We need to have a little time to think about what we've been doing. We need to have a little time to think about how we've been living, how we've been acting. And this is exactly what Paul's condition was. And so the Bible says they had to lead him by the hand. This man who was so proud had been knocked off his horse literally by the Lord Jesus. And got a hold of him. Some of us in here today are in this position where we know what it's like to live without the light. But now, what is it like when we're living under the light? You know what the light does? It exposes what the darkness tries to hide. The light exposes the darkness. And this is exactly what's happening in Paul's life. If you just look at the text with me, you'll see this to be true. First of all, the light of God here exposed Paul's devilish behavior. It exposed his sinful lifestyle. If you go back to verse 6, he says, now it happened as I journeyed, I came near Damascus, that suddenly this great light shines around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The Lord was not oblivious to what Paul had been doing. And some of us think that God doesn't know what we've been doing. Right? We've been living our life the way we want to live our lives, and all of a sudden, we get the Holy Spirit working on us at a church service, or he's working on us at somebody, witnessing to us, and man, the Spirit of God's, you know, beating on us a little bit and trying to get in that old hard heart, and we say, well, I've been hiding it for so long. Look, we're not hiding anything from Jesus, no more than Paul was hiding anything from Jesus. And he says, why are you persecuting me? Paul, I know what you've been doing. I know what your lifestyle was like. I haven't abandoned any of that. I knew what those people were going through, and I knew what you were doing, but I was waiting for this moment in time to get your attention. And the light of God began to shine down. And the light of the day, by the way, at noontime, at the brightest part of the day, a light shined like he'd never seen before. And it began to expose his sinful behavior. That's what God will do if you'll submit. God right now in some of your lives is probably shining his light hard and fast in your life. And he's exposing sinful behavior. Not simply for you to say, oh, there it is, but for you to acknowledge it and repent of it and move on. And His light exposes our sinful behavior. But secondly, His light exposes, I believe, our personal responsibility. Notice that the crowd there that day, that the other guys, it says here in Acts chapter 22, that they didn't hear. They didn't know what was going on. They saw, but they didn't hear. You know why? Because you'd have tried to blame it on somebody else. You say, oh, he must have been talking to that guy. He must have been talking to that man. Now, he wasn't talking to me. He was talking to him. But in this case, Paul couldn't do that. Paul said, man, I asked him, did y'all hear that? We didn't hear that. What are you talking about? He was talking just to Paul. And I don't know about you, but when the Spirit of God struck my life and got a hold of me, he was talking just like I was the only one in the room. See, that's why we talk about people coming to church and they white knuckle a pew. We say that sometimes. That means you grabbing on so tight because the Spirit of God is peeling right into your heart. And He's dealing with you. And he's speaking to you. And you're like, is anybody else here hearing this? Because, man, this is like it's for me. That's what the Spirit of God will do when you're under the light. The light began to expose His personal responsibility. The light of God began to say, Paul, you have persecuted me. You. Not this guy. They might have been with you, but you did it. You're personally responsible to answer for your sin. And so are you. And so am I. The light of God exposed His sinful behavior. It exposed His personal responsibility. But then thirdly, it exposed His human weakness. Man, some of us think we are so strong, so powerful. Our pride will lead us down a path of destruction. And Paul was that guy. Paul said, man, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Jewish man among all Jewish men. I studied the best teachers. I did exactly what they wanted me to do. I've been faithful to the Jewish law. No one can beat me until he got knocked off his horse by Jesus. And it exposes our human frailty and our human weakness. And there in that moment, this man who thought he had it all under control was instantaneously struck blind. And I can't imagine what that would feel like. But I'm imagining in my mind there has to be a point in which you feel weak. You feel vulnerable. You feel exposed. You have a gut check. The things that you took for granted that you've always been able to do, you can no longer do. And Jesus said, do I have your attention now? Because I'm sovereign and you're not. When we come to the Lord under the examination of the light of God, we are exposed for our human frailty and our human weakness. For 3 days, Paul had a reality check that he was not who he thought he was. And there's no guarantee that Paul ever knew he'd gain his sight back. Paul knew after day one he didn't have it. Day two he didn't have it. Day three he didn't have it. He didn't know what was going to happen when Ananias showed up. For all he knew, this would be the new life he was called to do. God got his attention. As we like to say, he rung his bell. Our human frailty and weakness. Some of us are running hard and fast after the things of this world, and we believe, as we've heard today in our Sunday school lesson, that we're invincible, that we're indestructible, that we'll settle up with God in the end when we have more time for God. He might get your attention before that and prove your human frailty and weakness. It's like Muhammad Ali one time was on an airplane. And the stewardess came by and she said, hey, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And he said, do you know who I am? And she said, I don't know, sir, but you need to buckle your seatbelt. He said, I'm Superman. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. Buckle your seatbelt. He was still a human being regardless of who he thought he was. And so are you. And so am I. Paul was observed under the exposing power of the light of God. As a point of application, if you will, look at the text. Regarding your testimony, we see that Paul was able to describe what happened to him. One of the most frustrating things to me is when I talk to somebody, and I'll ask people a lot of times, I'll say, what's your story? How did you come to know the Lord? And you hear some hodgepodge, makes no sense mess that they can't explain to you how they got to the Lord, but they know Jesus. And I wonder to myself sometimes, am I the only person who actually knew what it was like to have been lost and got saved and be able to explain that to somebody? Paul very clearly goes through and he tells exactly what happened to him when he accepted the Lord Jesus. First of all, he says he remembered the place. He says, as I journeyed and came near Damascus, he didn't forget where it was. He said, I knew where it was. He not only knew the place, but he remembered the time. He said, it was about noontime. I will never forget it. Then he goes on and says, he remembered what he saw. He says, a great light of heaven shone around me. He remembered all the evidence of things around him. He also remembered what he heard. He says, I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then thirdly, he also remembered who he met. He said, and I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Now, I don't know about you, but your testimony ought to contain some of those same elements. And if I were to ask you what your story is, mothers and fathers and little ones, if I were to ask you what's your story, if you couldn't kind of remember some of these vague details, I'm going to have to be honest. I would question whether you're saved or not, because you ought to know. Now, I might not be able to Say, can you name the hour and day of the week and which month it was? I mean, maybe you can't remember all those minute details, but you ought to know who you're resting your eternal security in. Amen. And Paul said, I knew where it was. I knew where I was. I knew who I talked to. I knew who talked to me. I knew everything about the event because it was a historical moment in time. And salvation is a historical moment in time for you. As you begin to share your testimony, you ought to be able to communicate that. We see Paul not only under the light, exposed here, but we finally see him walking in the light. If you look at verse 12, Acts chapter 22. A certain man, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, he came and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Don't you know those were wonderful words he heard 3 days in? The Bible says that at that hour, he said, I looked up at him. Acts chapter 9 says something like scales fell from his eyes. And then he said this, the God of our fathers has chosen you. And I want you to notice this. Notice what Paul would now be called to do according to the words that God had given to Ananias. He was just a good man, a good believer who had met with Paul. Look what it says. He says, Paul, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to do 3 things. Number one, that you should know his will. Number two, that you should see the just one. And number three, that you should hear the voice of his mouth. Now, Paul, for the remainder of your experience, you've now been without Christ, you now have been saved by Christ, and now you're going to walk with Christ. And here's what your walk ought to look like, and you might want to write these down. This is what yours ought to look like. That as you walk with the Lord Jesus, you should know God's will. Secondly, you should know God's Son. And thirdly, you should know God's voice. And those 3 things ought to be a characteristic of any believer that now looks back and says, well, I've been saved for a year. I've been saved for 10 years. I've been saved for 30 years. You ought to be able to say, I've learned God's will. I've learned and known his Son. And I know what it's like to hear God's voice through his word and through other people and whatever it might be. Those are characteristics of what ought to be marked of your life. And this is exactly what happened to Paul. Paul, at that moment of his conversion, his life's radically changed. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, he immediately goes out and preaches that the Lord Jesus is risen in the synagogues. Well, that's one way to stir them up. Go to the very people you're trying to kill and go tell them Jesus is alive. But he began to understand, I've got to go out and hear the voice of God. I've got to know the word of God, and I've got to know the will of God. Some Christians put it this way. A Christian should talk to the Lord about their neighbors and then talk to their neighbors about the Lord. But some of us don't have anything to talk about because we don't know God's will. We don't know God's Son, right? And we don't know God's voice. And that's why we're silent. But I believe if we've been saved, we ought to know all 3 of those things. It's a characteristic of what it's like to walk in the light. I don't want to stand before God one day and say, I've lived my entire life and I really don't understand anything about your will. And I really don't know anything more about your Son. And I really have never lived according to what you tell me to do. I don't want to have that testimony. Paul said, I can't have it either. And his life reflects that he didn't live by that. Remember when he's given his testimony here, he's been serving the Lord for over 20 years up to this point, 2 decades of ministry. Paul said, yeah, I heard what Ananias said and I never got over it because God told me those words. Goes on down in verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened that when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw him, Jesus, speaking to me again. Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they'll not receive your testimony concerning me. And so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned them and I beat them, those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by consenting to his death. You realize in the crowd that day, there were probably some folks that had been there when Stephen had died. Paul's preaching to this temple mob of folks willing to kill him. The same heart that was in those folks that killed Stephen was in the heart of those people trying to kill Paul. And some of them are hearing his words. They're saying, man, he knows. He knows. He was there. He saw me. He might remember my face. It's been a few years and the hairs are grayer now, but he might remember me. And boy, the conviction of the Spirit's falling, I know in that place. He said, I was there. He says, God, I was there when Stephen was dying. And I guarded the clothes of those who were killing him. And then God, Jesus said to him, depart, for I'll send you far from here to the Gentiles. And what does Paul do? He begins some of the greatest missionary journeys that ever has been written because he went to go to the very people that God told him to go to. Listen, he walked in the light. He didn't reject his calling. He didn't run away from what God had called him to do. He walked in the light. There is a chance, as one pastor would have put it, that you can either seek in this life titles or your testimony. And I don't know which one you're pursuing right now, but Paul could have sought a title. He could have sought to have been the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He could have been, I'm going to be the next Gamaliel. I'm going to be the next one who teaches and mentors the next generation. I'm on the track to be one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. That could have been what he pursued in life. But instead, he pursued a path that took him down a lot of hardships and a lot of bad things, but a lot of good things. And he had a testimony that he could share like nobody's business. If you were to look in the Old Testament passages, you'd see where Pharaoh had a title, but it was Moses who had a testimony. Nebuchadnezzar had a title as a king, but it was Daniel who had the testimony. Queen Jezebel had a title, but it was Elijah who had the testimony. It was Pilate who might have had a title, but it was Jesus who had the testimony. And the question becomes, what about your life? Moms, dads, little ones, what about our life really matters? Are we pursuing titles? Are we trying to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus? Paul said, I'd live for the testimony. I'd exchange it for nothing. Forget the titles. Nobody would have ever remembered Paul had it not been for his testimony. What's your story? Robert Ingersoll was a skeptic, agnostic, they might call him, really an atheist for the most part from what you read of his writings. And he would go and lecture on college campuses and things like this. He was a man who lived at the turn of the century. He died really right before the 1900s. And as he was becoming one of these prominent people who could kind of, you know, disassemble Christianity for those that were weak in their faith. And he was at a college campus one time. And two students were coming back from the lecture they had attended. And one young man looked at the other and he said, well, he said, I guess tonight Mr. Ingersoll literally knocked the legs out from up under Christianity. The other young man responded and said this, no, I don't think that he did, because he can't explain my mother's life. And until he can explain my mother's life, I'm going to keep believing in my mother's God. You see, the testimony of a mom or a dad or a child is a powerful thing in the hands of God. Because something happened that changed them and they didn't get over it. Some of you have a testimony of a mother like that who says, man, I can look at my mom's life and realize that there was a time where, yeah, she was without the light. There was a time where, boy, God put her under the light. But man, there's been a time since then where she was walking in the light. And the same thing that happened to Paul was the same thing that happened to her. And I'm going to keep living for the God that changed her life. And there'll be people in your life that are going to look to you that way. And I think about all the little ones that run around this church here. Some 20, 25 kids at all times. They're hanging off something right now somewhere in the back room. We're fixing to bring them back out here to let y'all see them again, okay? And as they come around, I think about, man, they're looking at you guys and they're wanting to know, what's your story? What happened to you? Are you really who you say you are? I've known you as a little child all the way up. One day they're going to look back and say, I remember what you were like. And man, thank God I know what you're like now. What's your story? Mothers today, there's no greater gift that you could ever give to your kids than to live a life without a title, but with a testimony. And say, I may never be anything this world thinks is huge or important or flamboyant, but Lord, I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to leave a testimony and a legacy for my children. And that's something nobody can take away. Amen? Nobody can take that away. I believe dads have the same responsibility. Don't get me wrong. But this morning, let's just love on the moms a little bit and let you know how important it is for you to stand as a legacy of faith for your family and your children. Some of your husbands will get saved because of your testimony. Some of y'all here today might even testify to that and say, you know what, if it hadn't been for my wife or my mother sharing the gospel with me, I never would have come to faith in Christ because I'm so self-prideful and confident I'd have done it my own way. What's your story? Paul had a story and he never got over it. What's yours? What are you leaving for your children? What kind of message are you leaving? If I were to ask your kids, what's your mama's story? Would they be able to even tell me? Would they be able to tell me? One of these days, I may be standing over a casket like I do often, and I look at a broken family who's lost a loved one. And I'm always the guy who's behind the eight ball, who doesn't know the real story. But man, what a confident thing it is to be able to stand over the death of a saint and say, I know their story. I know where they're at. They're not lost. I know exactly where they are. We're heartbroken right now, but I know where they are. Oh man, do your preacher a favor and get your heart right with the Lord so I don't have to lie at your funeral. Amen. Do your kids a favor and get your heart right with the Lord so they got a story to tell about their mama and their daddy. Do those things for the cause and the glory of the gospel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. We're so grateful because of your word. What a reminder today. What a powerful story of how you can take a wretch like Saul and make him into a new man, a new creation. What you touch, you change. And boy, you got a hold of his heart. You didn't let it go. And so, Father, today I pray for the moms that might be here. Maybe just some ladies that are here that are struggling right now. They're thinking everything's going wrong. Man, maybe they got little kids and they just think that what they're doing doesn't matter. Or maybe they think it's just not, they're not seeing the fruit of the thing that they want to see. But God, I pray you'd encourage them today and let them know the vital role they play in sharing the gospel with their kids. God, I thank you for the mothers in this room that have influenced me in my life. I thank you as I look around this room, God, that I see faces of my friends who have lost their mothers to death and they've left this life and went to the next. And Lord, my heart hurts for them this morning. But Lord, I'm so thankful that their moms influenced me. God, I pray my mother maybe influenced someone else along the way. God, may our story be so powerful that somebody would walk away from us one day and say, you know what, I don't know much about God, but I know that guy's life, that woman's life was changed. And I see the evidence of it. They had an encounter with someone and something much greater than themselves, and they've never been the same since. God, may that be the story that is left for those who follow us. Lord, may you bless in this time. God, I pray your spirit does not let up. Press hard into the hard hearts today. Don't let up. Let them be restless until they find their rest in you. God, may your spirit draw someone to salvation this morning. May you convict those of us that are wandering off the right path. Get us back under the light like we should be. Expose our sinfulness. Lord, may we repent and change today according to your power. But Lord, let this day be a day where we walk away. No, we've met with you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.